Invite you to open your Bibles to our scripture reading this morning. It's found in Romans chapter 8. You know, the Bible has a lot of promises that thrill our hearts and encourage us. It has other parts that challenge us and kind of make us gulp and say, "Really, God?" And this passage in Romans 8 is in the latter category. And let me explain that. We're in a series of sermons on the mission of the church. What has God called us to do as His people? And we've seen that, well, God calls us to make disciples, to be His witnesses, to live for Him. And in the passage today, the message is that the mission of the church is to suffer with Jesus. The theme is stated there, in verse 17. It says, "If we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him." And many of us would like to say, "Well, I'll take the glory, but maybe we could skip the suffering." And God says, "No, it's a package deal. If you want the glory, you take the suffering, because it's part of our identification with Christ." So this passage, I'm going to read it here in just a minute. It's in Romans 8, which is kind of one of those glorious passages in the Bible. It's really the climax of, in many ways, of the book of Romans. If the book of Romans were a fireworks display, this would be that part of the fireworks show when all the big boomers go off in rapid succession, you know, and it's kind of thrilling. And that's Romans 8. And it begins with this section on life in the Spirit. It ends with that well-known paragraph where Paul labors to assure us that nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God. And then in the middle, there is this section on suffering and its inevitability and God's calling to us for such suffering. But I want to tell you that this message of suffering, even though it's a gulp kind of message, rightly belongs in a chapter about glory. Because suffering is the open door God has for us to come into special glory with Him. So let me read the passage beginning in verse 16, and we'll read through verse 27. Hear now the Word of God. "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. May God bless to our hearts this reading of His Word. The church is called to serve Jesus. The church is called to suffer with Jesus. Do you think there's a link between those two? I believe there is. Whenever we step out to serve the Lord, suffering will come in the wake of such service. And if we're unwilling to suffer, we will never serve as God calls us to. Mission and suffering will always go together. I've been reading, I mentioned last week, the biography of Jack Miller. And some of his early missionary work was in the nation of Uganda during a time right after Idi Amin. And it was torn with great strife and trouble. And there was an open door for ministry there, and he decided God had called him to go there. He did not go naively. He recognized it would involve a lot of suffering. And so he reports that he cried for 2 weeks before going to Uganda, because he knew what was going to lie ahead for him there. His wife, Rosemary, said, and she accompanied him, she said, "I thought I was going to go there to die." Mission and suffering go together. So, what should we think about this suffering? How should we be encouraged in the midst of it? If suffering accompanies mission, how can we ever be delivered from a paralyzing fear of suffering so that we're kept from mission? That's what Paul seeks to answer in this section. And I want to point out the very encouraging answers he gives. The first one is that we are to suffer with eager expectation. He uses creation as the illustration of that. He says creation is eagerly expecting deliverance from its bondage, and we are to be eager ourselves as we suffer. How could we possibly be eager about suffering? Well, Paul answers the question. In verse 18, he says, "Well, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." I suppose Paul would be in a position to know that, wouldn't he? It's hard to imagine someone suffering more than Paul. Listen to this description that he wrote at another time in another epistle about his suffering. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure." Kind of puts to shame the sufferings that we are called to, doesn't it? Paul had suffered. And Paul had also witnessed glory. Do you remember that passage in 2 Corinthians? Actually, just a chapter after the words I just read, where Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh, but in the midst of that, how he had been taken up into paradise. He had seen, he had been given a taste of the glory of heaven. So Paul had seen both sufferings and glory, and as he puts them on a balance scale, sufferings on one side, glory on the other, what's his conclusion? He says, the two are so disparate that you can't even compare them with one another. Think of the biggest contrast you can imagine. Paul wouldn't have thought of this because he didn't have this access to this knowledge, but think about the size of an atom. Think about the size of the universe. Those two are quite different in size and scope, are they not? And yet Paul said, no, I don't care what comparison you think of, it still isn't adequate to express the difference between the great glory that lies ahead for God's people and the present sufferings. They are little, it is big. So Paul then turns to creation as an illustration of this attitude of expectant suffering. And he says that, you know, the earth has been suffering ever since the fall of Adam. He says, verse 20, it's subjected to futility. And the reason the earth is experiencing futility is because it is unable to achieve the purpose for which it was created. What purpose was the earth created for? For the glory of God. The psalmist expresses that when he says that when God is fully recognized as king of all the earth, here's what's going to happen. I know he's speaking metaphorically, but it describes the purpose of the earth. He says, let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together. But the earth is like this wheel on your car that is severely out of balance. It's not centered anymore where it should be centered, and it just shakes everything, and it can't realize the purpose for which it was created. And yet Paul gives animation to creation, and he says it's waiting. It's waiting with this expectancy for its redemption. And when will that happen? It will happen when the very beings who caused the earth to descend into its futility, us, the sons and daughters of Adam, following the example of Adam in our rebellion against God, it will happen when we are fully redeemed, when our bodies are resurrected, when we're fully rescued from our bondage. Since our sin brought the earth to this problem, our release will release the earth from this problem. And so Paul says, the earth, learn from it. It has this eager expectation for that day, and you are to do the same. You know, that phrase, the eager longing in verse 19, It's a Greek word that's derived from the word for head, and it means to raise the head. I find that very helpful. I see a lot of people whose heads are not raised today. They're down. They're discouraged. For, you know, I mean, 2020 has been a year of suffering. Without doubt. But Paul is saying, lift your heads up. See your future. It is a bright one. Don't look down. Don't focus on all these things that are causing suffering in your life. Don't deny them. We don't need to deny those things. They're real, and we can be honest about them. But don't fix your eyes upon that. Lift your head. Remember your future. Remember its certainty. Remember, as he goes on to say in Romans 8, that nothing is going to be able to separate you from that future, from the love of God and its revealing in your life. I've mentioned before that, let me just point out how Paul uses this metaphor of a woman in labor. He says, creation is like the groanings of labor pains in a woman. And that's a helpful analogy because those labor pains are not meaningless. They're full of purpose. They yield this glorious new life. And Paul says that's our attitude. I've mentioned before that our firstborn son came after my poor wife was 36 hours in labor. And we had decided, when we were naive and didn't know any better, to do natural childbirth. And that meant, you know, no epidural, none of that glorious stuff. And it also meant that I was to be with my wife as kind of an encourager and a coach during her labor pains. And I got to tell you, I'm just being honest, I was longing for the days when the men stayed in the waiting room with their cigars ready to hand out. And it was awful for me. I can only imagine how awful it was for Wendy. She was the one actually doing all the work. And then something happened. The OBGYN doctor came in and looked at her, and she said, "I want you to see something." And I looked in the birth canal, and there was about a quarter size of my son's head, his black, thick, black, matted hair. And something happened inside of me when I saw that. I realized that these pains are not in vain. There's a real baby in there. I mean, I kind of knew that, but it hit me at a different level when I saw it. And the rest of the labor and delivery was just glorious. There was still much pain to be endured, and by both of us, because it's painful when a husband sees his wife in that kind of pain. But it was glorious because we had lifted up our heads and we had seen the goal of this suffering. And Paul says that's what we need to have as our attitude. So we suffer with eager expectation. We also suffer, he says, with patient endurance. As a result of the fact that our suffering is going somewhere, we're to wait for our deliverance with patience. You know, we our hope is for our full adoption and the redemption of our bodies. It's not that our adoption as God's sons and daughters is incomplete, it is incomplete now, but it's not that we're not fully adopted. We already are fully adopted as God's sons and daughters, but the complete fulfillment of that will not be in evidence until our bodies are redeemed. And suffering and death and pain are all in the past. And so Paul says here, that's our hope. And so we wait for it, he says, with patience. Verse 25, if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So he's saying here, we need to accept the reality of our suffering in this life. And know that it does have meaning. It's going somewhere, and it will end. And that acceptance will give us patience to endure it. This is a critical point. I was trying to think of an illustration of this, and pardon me for another cycling illustration, but that's the thing that came to mind. When I cycle, a lot of times I'll do long climbs. And I've learned, I have a heart rate monitor so I can see what my heart rate is, and I've learned that I have to keep it if it's a long climb. If it's a short climb, it doesn't matter. I can let my heart rate do whatever it wants. But if it's a long climb, I have to keep my heart rate below 160 so I don't run out of gas before I get to the end of the climb. And I expect that my heart rate is going to be there. And you just kind of get sort of keyed in to that sort of rhythm, and you just accept it, and you just kind of keep going, and eventually you're at the top. 160 is not a low heart rate. You can feel that, okay? If I were sitting at my desk writing an email, and all of a sudden my heart rate jumped to 160, that would get my attention. And I wouldn't accept that. I would probably be on my way to the emergency room. Your heart rate's not supposed to be 160 when you're sitting at a desk somewhere. What's the difference? Expectation. In one situation, I expect it to be there. In the other, I do not. And Paul says, expect to suffer. Accept that this life is all about suffering with Jesus. And if you accept that, you will be able to endure it with patience. To me, this is one of the reasons and one of the dangers of the health and wealth gospel. The health and wealth gospel says we don't expect to suffer. And if we do suffer, we expect that God's job is to deliver us immediately from it. But the truth is, many times God doesn't, because the truth is, God says you will suffer in this world. So when deliverance doesn't come, how does a person who's bought into the health and wealth gospel respond? Well, they either get angry at God, or they get angry at themselves, saying, I guess I just don't have enough faith. Or sometimes they just get angry at the church and walk away. But God says, no, expect it. I love these two, the balance of these two qualities in our response to suffering. This, on the one hand, this expectant longing that gives us an optimism, that causes us to lift up our heads and not live in despair. But on the other hand, this realism that there will be suffering and that I will need to endure it with patience. I find that balance so helpful. John Stott words it like this. He prays, God, give us a patient eagerness and an eager patience as we wait for your promises to be fulfilled. The climax of this passage, though, is still ahead. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So when we suffer, we're supposed to remember our bright future and we are to endure it with patience. But the truth is, we are all weak men and women, are we not? And we need outside help, even to do those two things. And God says here through Paul, you have outside help. None other than the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. I heard all of you earlier, you said, I believe in the Holy Spirit. The Apostles' Creed, right? You said it. Is it true? Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit, we read here, also groans. That's the same word used for creation, groaning in labor pains. For us, in our suffering, we too groan as if in labor, waiting for this glorious future. And now we read the Holy Spirit is groaning too. He enters into our suffering. He is with us. And what is he doing? He's praying. We don't know how to pray many times when we suffer, do we? Do you pray? I mean, you've probably experienced this too. Lord, should I pray for deliverance or should I pray for endurance? I don't know. Most of the time, I just pray for both because I don't know. God, what are you going to do? I say, well, you know, I'd like deliverance, God. But if you choose not to, then help me endure. I don't know the future. I don't know God's plans, but the Holy Spirit does because the Holy Spirit is God. And the Holy Spirit prays for us. And he prays in accordance with the perfect will of God. His requests are never misguided. The Holy Spirit is praying for us. And this promise of the Spirit, I think, reveals a common problem I've observed. And the problem is this. When we suffer, oftentimes all we look to is deliverance. Oh God, deliver me from my suffering. And there's nothing wrong with praying for God to deliver us from our suffering. But many times I think where our eyes are focused is just on that. And in focusing on that, we forget the very rich resource that is right there for us. And that's the Holy Spirit. And a fresh intimacy with God through the Spirit. We're like someone who goes out to pick apples on an apple tree and they spot an apple at the very top of the tree, but they don't have a ladder to get to it. But they're so focused on that apple way up there they can't get to that they don't see the abundant fruit that's within easy reach of them. And we often are the same way. The Holy Spirit is described here as the first fruits of our salvation. That means that he's available for us right now. He's just an indication of what's to come. And so God is saying to us in our sufferings, it's the same thing that John Piper said. Remember, he wrote a book called Don't Waste Your Cancer. He had cancer himself. And his point was that suffering is an invitation to intimacy with God. Several weeks ago, I saw a YouTube video that was an interview with Tim Keller. Tim Keller is a pastor many of you are familiar with. He has been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. More than likely, he's going to die in the not-too-distant future from pancreatic cancer. And he was saying to the interviewer, though, that his experience of God's presence and his intimacy with God during his cancer had been so profound and significant that if he had a choice to go back to his precancerous days, he would choose not to do so because of the enjoyment of his intimacy with God and the fact that it was so astounding and precious to him. That's God's promise to us when we suffer. So let me close by asking this question. What would your life be like if you had no fear of suffering? Can you imagine that? You know, the vision statement of our church, it's written on your bulletins, it says that we want to trust God to make of us a community of the coming kingdom, bringing hope to a broken world. I want to say something that may offend you, but it needs saying. I believe in the last year, we have become more a community of the frightened than a community of the coming kingdom. As your pastor, I smell fear in our ranks. And it comes from unbelief. And we need to repent of it. And I'm guilty of it too. We are not to be a community of the frightened. Why are we a fearful people? It's because we forgot the gospel. You know, the gospel says that we have a resource available to us. When you came to Christ, what did you have to believe? You had to believe that you had nothing to offer, and God had taken, had had mercy upon you, and had provided all you need in Jesus. Do you still believe that? You see, if you do, you'll lift up your head, and you'll rejoice. I have nothing to fear. God actually is an ever-present help for me. I don't have to solve all these problems that I can't solve anyway. God's got it. I think I'll trust Him. Let's pray to Him now. Lord, we thank You that we are identified so closely with Jesus, that we both suffer with Him and are glorified with Him. So we ask that You would fill us with Your Spirit. We need Your Spirit's help, O God, lest we become a community of the frightened. Instead, make us a community of the coming kingdom, men and women who meet each day with optimism, not the naive, self-generated optimism of the world, but the optimism that comes only by faith, that we have a God who is with us, who is an ever-present help in our trouble, and who has secured a bright future for us all. So help us to lift up our heads, help us to endure suffering patiently, and make us fruitful for Your honor and glory and for Your kingdom. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.